here in this passage of Scripture particularly is a concise look at the problem in the churches in Galatia. You say, what's the problem? What's going on? Well, Paul has been explaining at great lengths the privileges and blessings that accompany the gospel of grace. If you're a believer, Paul has been saying all these wonderful things. Christians are adopted into the family of God. We become heirs of the promises given to Abraham. God is now our heavenly Father. We've been redeemed, justified, new creations in Jesus Christ. And this is all because of God's work, God's grace. We receive the benefits of what Christ did on our behalf. He, Jesus, lived the perfect life we couldn't live. And he died the death we deserved to die. He died for our sins and rose again that we might have new life in him. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. And the results of that salvation is our eternal joy in God. When we get to this part of the book of Galatians, as Paul has been going through the gospel, warning these people not to turn away from it, what he's saying in verses 8, 9, 10, 11 is it's just inexplicable, senseless, foolish, and fatal to go back to slavery to sin by attempting to earn your righteousness through your own good works, which you do not have. This is all inexplicable. It's spiritual craziness when you've been made free in Christ. Paul is perplexed, so to speak, as these Galatians are being tempted by false teachers to return to trying to earn God's favor by keeping God's law as opposed to receiving God's favor by his grace. Going back, coming to the cross, and then turning away from the cross and going back to works righteousness, to earning God's favor by works, when you've been given God's favor by grace, makes no sense at all. Especially when you've done nothing but fail in your own good works. And when you continue to fail in your own good works, and in fact will always fail in your own good works. Why turn back to failure when you have victory in Jesus Christ? That's why the gospel is good news, such good news. The gospel says, you and I have failed with God, but Jesus Christ has succeeded for us. And we participate in this success by his grace through faith. So Paul in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11 kind of goes through the process that brings the Galatians to this inexplicable point of seemingly turning away from the gospel to works. And you can see, you can read, you can sense his frustration. It's like he throws up his arms and he says, has my ministry of the gospel been a failure in the case of you Galatian believers? So he does this in four parts. Number one, the sinfulness of the pagan past, not knowing God. Verse 8 says, formerly, Paul is bringing them or pointing them back to this time when they were unconverted. Formerly, when you did not know God, You are enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Keep in mind that the Galatian believers, this church, are mostly Gentiles. They lived in a very pagan and idolatrous world. That's how they were brought up, if you will. They worshiped gods and goddesses. They were probably not familiar with the living and true God of the Old Testament at all. So Paul says, formerly, when you did not know God. That's a perfect description of an unbeliever. Someone who's not born again. Unregenerate. In spite of what they may think. They may think everything's fine between them and God. And the truth is, unbelievers don't know God. They may know many things about God, but the unbeliever does not have a personal knowledge. There is no intimate relationship with God. That, in fact, is the fundamental problem with unbelief. A failure to know the living and true God in such a way that the response is a heart of praise, thanksgiving, and worship. Turn back with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 1, and let's read a description of this fundamental failure in unbelief. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse number 21, and reading down to verse 25. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's unbelief. The failure to know the living and true God in such a way that you respond with praise and thanksgiving and worship. The world of human beings should literally be bowing down and rejoicing and praising their Creator, but they're not. Paul says to these Galatians, reminding them of their pagan past, when you did not know God. Now, it's important to understand the know Paul is talking about here. It's important for us to recognize this usage of the word know in the Bible. Formerly, when you did not know God. So I want to call your attention to several verses. I want you to turn there with me if you have your Bibles. Matthew chapter 7. And we want to look at this word know and understand that it indicates more than just knowledge of something. It's got to do with a relationship. When you did not know God in this affectionate, intimate way. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 23. Jesus says that not everyone will say to him, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You get down to verse, that was verse 21, Matthew 7, 21, verse 23. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Well, see, he did know them because he knew they were workers of lawlessness. So what does he mean, I never knew you? I never knew you in a relationship of intimacy, in a relationship of love, a relationship where we're together and reconciled. I never knew you in that way. Look at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And verse number 1. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. You see how no is being used there? Adam knew his wife. Doesn't mean he knew his wife. You know, before that, he was walking around saying, "Who are you, woman?" He knew his wife. He was intimate with his wife. He had this intimate relationship with his wife, and as a result of the intimate relationship, Cain was born. And so this word know can carry in some context the idea of this intimate relationship. And that's what Paul is talking about. Look at Amos chapter 3, if you will. Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. God in this prophecy is talking to the people of Israel. And in Amos 3, verse number 2, he says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." Now, it can't possibly mean God didn't know anyone else. God knew every nation, every tribe, every family, every people group, every single person. So what he means when he says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth," he's talking about this special relationship with Israel. You're the my covenant people. You're the ones I've set my love upon. You're the ones I've made covenant with. You I've known of all the people. Now, when you go back to Galatians chapter 4, that's what Paul is saying in verse number 8 when he says, "When you did not know God." You didn't have this intimate, affectionate kind of relationship with God. That's unregenerate. He's going back to their unregenerate condition before they were saved, pre-converted, and he's saying, this is what it was like. You were, look at verse number 8, enslaved to those that by nature are not God. Paul had mentioned this slavery in chapter 4 and verse number 3. He talked about being enslaved to the elemental principles of the world. And this slavery is also mentioned, these elemental principles are mentioned in verse number 9. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? But this slavery has a connection to persons here, to those that by nature are not gods. These elementary principles, basic principles, refer to something evil, something that opposes Christ, something that keeps people in bondage. In Colossians chapter 2, the expression is used, we said this last week, and it refers to the fact that we gravitate as sinners toward antichrist philosophies. We're seduced by false satanic religions. They remove God from the center of life so that we don't know Him. The basics of this evil world system are anti-God. And here, in verse number 8, when it talks about enslaved to those who by nature are not gods, it's referring to the satanic personalities that promote antichrist philosophies. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." See, unregenerate people, their heart's an idol factory. Unregenerate people are ripe for falsehood and rebellion against the living and true God. That's what it means not to know God. It means we don't have this intimate relationship with God whereby we worship Him, we praise Him. And so when we don't know God, we do worship and we do praise. And we do have thanks, but for something or someone else other than God. And we live for those idols and for their glory. Paul is saying that's where you were at one time, Galatian believers. That's where you were at one time, formerly. sometime in the past. You did not know God. Those are horrific words. It's a horrific, awful, horrible, terrible, fearful thing not to know God. Number one, the sinfulness of their pagan past, not knowing God. Number two, the blessedness of conversion, being known by God. Verse number 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. Two blessings here. First, they have come to know God. Again, the idea of not just knowing about God or knowing some things, but having an intimate relationship with God. They've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. When Jesus prayed in John 17:3, he talked about to know God. This is eternal life. That someone knows the living and true God. That's what life is all about. Knowing God. It begins when you're reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And then there's this ongoing process of knowing him more and more, fuller and fuller, better and better. Spiritual growth. This increasing knowledge of God's love and mercy and grace and greatness and glory and power and wisdom and sovereignty and goodness and justice. Paul says, now that you have come to know God, with this increasing, this spiritual growth always is accompanied by an increasing delight. It's not like you know God more and more and more and draw further and further away from this intimacy. You know God more and more and more and are drawn to him in love and thankfulness and praise and delight and joy. To know the living and true God is a joy. Should be the pursuit of every believer. And so there's the blessing of knowing God. But notice Paul turns this around. Do you catch it there? Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God. That's the second blessing here, that they are known by God. The wrath of God no longer hangs over a believer. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that know God. Instead of his wrath hovering over the believer, it's his fatherly love and care that hovers over the believer. God knows us in favor and blessings. He knows us in Christ. He knows us as his children and heirs to his kingdom, so that it will not be Jesus saying to us, "Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you." And this scripture indicates that as much as it is important that you know God, the more important thing is that God knows you. If you're a Christian, this is the primary blessedness of conversion. You are the object of God's redemptive love. The emphasis here is on God's knowing them. That's the primary reality of this relationship. We love God because he first loved us. We know God, but that's just the response to his knowing us in love by grace through Christ. So where are these Galatians? Well, Paul says, before, you had this pagan past, not knowing God. But now, there's this knowing God, or rather, God's knowing you, God's intimate love and steadfast love upon you. In light of that, we see point number three here. The craziness, the senselessness, the perplexing thing that's going on in Galatia of turning back, of moving away from grace. Here it comes in verse number 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again? How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? I think I said last week I could have titled the message in verses 1 through 7 as From Slavery to Sonship. Well, this one could have easily been titled From Sonship to Slavery? How can they turn back to these weak and worthless elementary principles? I think the NIV says weak and miserable. It's interesting, but the word, the verb here, turn back, if you explore that Greek verb in the New Testament, many times that same verb is used of conversion, of people turning to Christ. And now he's using that same verb. It's kind of like he's saying, and now you want unconversion? Reverse conversion? Back to bondage? It's crazy. Back to slavery to sin? When you've been given the privilege of being a child of God, identified in Christ, in other words, you have the new life of Christ, you have the communion of saints, brothers and sisters in Christ, and you're heirs of God's eternal kingdom, and you want to go back? Now, this is very important for the context of the whole book of Galatians. It's a present tense verb here. This is in process. This is not speaking of full and final apostasy. That's exactly why Paul is writing to them. To point out that they need to stop with this turning away and continue to receive grace in Christ. Do you really want to go back to bondage? Strange. Senseless, foolish, inexplicable. Who wants to go back to the God of this world and his wicked philosophies and practices after being freed by none other than the Son of God? How can one return to paganism? Paul is showing us something very important here. He's saying that leaving the cross and turning back again to self-righteous law-keeping, works righteous law-keeping, trying to earn God's favor rather than continuing to rest in Christ is an extremely serious and bad thing. Bad thing, Galatians. Bad thing. Foolish thing. Senseless thing. Returning to being enslaved to pride and self-absorption and so on, rather than resting in the grace of Christ. It's a mockery of the gospel of grace. Legalists are not simply overzealous believers who mean well. As Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse number 15, you're making people to be children of hell. Why would slaves turn sons desire to become slaves again, to abandon God as their father? And you know, the interesting thing is, I bet if we visited Galatia during this time, they would have thought they're growing in the faith. Apart from this letter. Absolutely not. You don't respond to the cross and the grace of God in Christ by turning around then and trying to merit God's favor. You say, well, how am I supposed to respond to the cross and the grace of Christ? By praise. Continuous praise, continuous thanksgiving, continuously humbly depending upon God and His work to finish what He began with joy in our hearts. What would possess people to turn back to legalistic law keeping? It surely must be pride. It surely must be self-righteousness that comes from simply some kind of outward conformity to some standards. In Galatia's case, get circumcised, start following dietary laws, start going back to these Old Testament observances. I say to you this morning, don't go there. It is ultimately empty. But underneath it all, there's this certain sinful attraction to religious slavery. We feel good about ourselves as we merrily on our way earn God's favor. Paul says, no, you know your pagan past, not knowing God. The blessedness of conversion being known by God, how senseless it is to move away from grace back into slavery. And now comes an amazing thing in verse number 10. Because Paul doesn't say here, don't go back into slavery in verse number 10. See what wicked sins you're performing, and see what, you know, the adultery and the evil and the lying. And see. That's not what he points to. He says, don't go back into slavery. And then verse number 10, he says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. That's where they're being led. And the astonishing thing is, those are probably references to the Jewish calendar. And Paul is equating going back to observing these days and so on, celebrating these particular feasts and celebrating these particular things, he's equating that with reverting to paganism. Why? Well, first of all, those are law practices. They're no longer valid, for Christ has fulfilled the law and the Mosaic covenant is no longer in effect. But certainly they're doing these things in a performing for God, earning their salvation way. They are in the process of abandoning grace. And I want you to look at chapter 5 and see that as Paul says it in verse number 4. Well, let's look at verse number 3. Galatians 5, 3, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Abandoning a grace economy. I say to you, this is as serious as it gets in the New Testament. This is as serious as it gets. And I have known believers who, when warned about these things, believers, current day believers, warned about watching out for legalism and self-righteousness and pride and performing for God and stuff, who've questioned whether that was really important. It's extremely important. These Galatians were going in the direction of religious superstition, outward show, following God to earn favor with God. following these things to earn favor with man. Instead of simply continuing to receive grace from God, letting God be the giver, and living for God's glory in that manner. Number four, the fruitlessness of apostate converts. Gospel laboring in vain. Paul says, okay, your pagan past, sinful, you didn't know God. Now you know God, or even more important, God knows you. How senseless it is to turn away, back to this slavery, move away from grace. And then Paul says, maybe I just wasted my time. Maybe this was just a waste of gospel labor, a waste of gospel labor. Verse 11. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. I think the NIV says, wasted. Perhaps they're not converted after all, is what Paul is fearful of. See, not to turn away from the gospel, not to turn away from the gospel, is a mark of true conversion. As God keeps his own, don't turn away from the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians, if you will. Let's see some scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll go there. And verse number 1 and 2. Paul says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. Unless you believed in vain. In other words, it wasn't a real faith. It wasn't a saving faith. And you move away from the gospel. Look at Colossians chapter 1, if you will. Colossians chapter 1. Verse number 21 of Colossians chapter 1. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. That's what Paul is fearful of here in Galatians chapter 4. And so he's writing this with the desire to get these professing believers to think soberly about the gospel and how they're to live continually in the grace of God, even as they grow as Christians. Back in Galatians 4, if you look there in verse number 11, Paul says, I'm afraid I may have labored over you. Interesting word for labored. There are efforts, I think, in the NIV. Strong word. It indicates labor that's hard work. Labor that includes difficulty and trouble. Paul says, I've put all of this effort into coming to your towns and preaching the gospel, making disciples of you. Do you see the implications here? They're in the process of turning away. Paul acknowledges that his gospel labor was in vain if they continue in that direction. They would be lost. Now, we know from other texts in the scripture that that would mean they weren't believers in the first place. And what's important to note here in the context of the book, if you look in chapter 5, Paul actually has confidence that they will not apostatize. Verse number 7 of Galatians 5, you were running well. Who has hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you, the false teachers, will bear the penalty, whoever he is. You see, Paul knows that God will use his word and God will use his warnings to move genuine believers back to the gospel of grace. God's word is powerful. And God moves in hearts and through his spirit. These believers will respond. The implication then is genuine believers keep the faith because of the grace of God and the work of God. The implication is that real believers respond to the word of God and run back to grace because the Spirit of God is moving in them through his word. Nonetheless, Paul takes the threat seriously. And believers must take heed to God's word as God keeps us from evil and God brings us to glory through his power. Say, where are we in the book of Galatians? Right here. Where are these Galatians? Well, here's what they were, here's what they are. Here's a direction they're entertaining by because they're being tempted. And here's what Paul says. No, I don't want to have labored in vain. Go back to the cross. 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 Go back to the gospel. Go back to growing in grace. Flee self-righteous. Works righteous. Look at what I'm doing, look at what I'm being, type of Christianity. There are some important things to take away from these verses. Number one, the wonderful blessing, if you're truly converted, of God's special knowing of you in Christ. Remember when Jesus sent out his disciples to do some kind of missions work? They came back and they were rejoicing because the demons were, you know, they were obeying their commands and so on. And Jesus said, you know, if you really want to rejoice, rejoice that your name's written in the book of life. Oftentimes my soul is refreshed by the simple words of Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Or the part in Romans chapter 8 where Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he answers it. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wonderful blessing of God and his steadfast love upon believers. Number two, what we take away from this verse and what we take away from the book of Galatians is sustain your spiritual life by the gospel. Sustain your spiritual life by the gospel. It's not at the end of the day, Lord, I did great today. It's at the end of the day, Lord, what a great God you are, and what great work we have in Jesus Christ. You're my hope. You're my hope. You're my hope alone. Christ is my hope. Christ is my hope. It's Christ's work. Preach the gospel to yourself all the time and sustain your spiritual life by the gospel. And then number three, understand that this grace economy, staying with the cross and not going back to this works righteousness, law-keeping stuff, is not a license to live any way you want. That's not what the book, I can't wait till we get to Galatians chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 6, and you'll see all kinds of stuff in there that believers aren't to do by the grace of God. But it's not a license to live any way you want. Grace economy is a liberty not to be in bondage to pride, self-righteousness, self-absorption, and the legalistic thinking that amplifies those very things. That's what a grace economy is. It allows you to be free to glorify God and to magnify His name. So what should I take away from this? Well, if you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, you need to hear the gospel summons. If you're here and you're an unbeliever, you are lost, lost, lost in your sin. Your works, I remember when I was unsaved and I'd go to bed at night and my wife would look at me and she'd say, "Aren't you going to pray? Aren't you?" I never did any of that stuff. I was basically an agnostic. And my wife would say, "Well, you're not going to pray. You're not going to do it. What's the matter with you?" And I would say to her, "Look, if there is a God, He can't have any problems with me." Those are pagan words, heathen words. If you're here and you're an unbeliever, you're lost in your sin. Your works are empty and dead, and in fact, your works will count against you, not for you. You need Christ. You need Christ, who died on the cross for sin and rose again, so that all who humbly, humbly come to Him, He will be merciful to. And He will save. And let me say this, if you're here and you're unbelieving, this is urgent. This is crucial. This is critical. This is life or death. You need to come to Christ. And if you've come, and you're a believer, let's keep looking to grace. Let's keep looking to the cross. Let's keep looking to Jesus Christ. His power, His strength, His Spirit, His work for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You for Jesus. Lord, we realize that the gospel of Christ, Your forgiveness of sin, not something cheap. We realize that Christ paid an infinite price for sin. Something that we can't fully comprehend. This demonstrates Your great love and Your great mercy. And so we thank You for the gospel and forgiveness of sin, eternal life in Your kingdom. Sustain us, Lord. Sustain us through this gospel. Sustain us through Your grace. Be merciful to us. Continue to bless us and grow us, we pray, that we might magnify Your name. And God, I pray if there's someone here that's never actually been converted, never actually turned to Christ, never actually recognized their sinfulness, never actually recognized their need for grace and mercy, our prayer is that even now, they'd put all their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. They'd come to You, open up their eyes, open up their hearts, move in their lives. Lord, we ask this for to the praise and glory of Your grace, and in Jesus' name, amen.